I'm very pleased to be here this morning. Many of you miss my wife already, and I do too. But Caleb, who's looking at 2 years old right now, he's got tonsillitis, and so she's kept him at home. Excuse me. You might remember them as we go along here and offer up your prayers for them. I've thought a lot through the week, and actually the last several weeks, about Christ. Even a new job I have, I was sent away to Cincinnati for a week to the University of Cincinnati to go through a class. And you think you're off across the world and that you don't know anybody, and who would you talk about God with, you know? But even there, I was blessed. The night before our last class, I got together with another guy in my hotel room, and we were studying for the final exam we were going to have. And not really sure how this all came up, but he. We got to talking about our families. That's what it was. And he told me about his little daughter that was a six-month baby. Was very ill when it was born and had spent a lot of time in the hospital. And he said, it's just really a blessing. We feel like this child is a blessing that we got to keep him. And I said, well, you better believe it is, you know, a blessing. And guys, always got to make sure we give the credit where it's due. And he said, I knew you were a Christian, and I just didn't know how to bring it up. And I said, and I honestly said, it's kind of the same as kind of obvious with you, too. And we both kind of laughed and wasted the next two and a half hours. Not wasted, but next thing you know, we had out our books, and we were just studying to beat the band. And I was talking with my brother, George Adams, yesterday. I used to get to spend a lot of time with him when he lived up around the Kansas City area, but now he lives down in Arkansas. But he and I were talking on the phone yesterday, and I kind of told him what had happened up in Cincinnati. I said, and we got our books out, and we just feasted. It was one of those times that you spend together where there's no disagreement. We opened up our books, and we just feasted. And we prayed together over the concerns we had, and It was wonderful. I said, I'm sad sometimes that all of our times that we get together and study aren't like that. And George began to wax clever, And he said, yeah, it's true. He said, it's true with everybody that you get together and the things that were there originally to feast with sometimes end up in a food fight. But that's not what I'm here for today, for a food fight. I really don't think that there's going to be anything that you can feel any disagreement with. Because today, I come to declare Christ. And that's really my only purpose. I wonder sometimes who he was. And when I say who was he, I wonder, what were all the thoughts that went on in his mind? And I wonder how he felt about so many things. And sometimes I feel like he gives me a little glimpse of how he felt about different things. But listening to the radio a little bit on the way down here, and the last few days, I've heard a lot about his long walk through a little town bearing a cross. And the fact that it really wasn't like the movies you see, where everybody is moaning and groaning in such misery that he has to suffer so. You know, they were smiting, they were spitting on him, they were mocking him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And the cross was so heavy that he even fell. But he bore it. And what shakes me is that he bore it for me. He bore it for me, and He bore it for you, that we might have the opportunity for life, life eternal. And as I think about these things, I think, well, He went through all that. How's that passed down to today? You know, what is He like? What's His frame today? And I think probably there's just a few verses here that I think describe that pretty good. And I'm going to read a little bit out of the third chapter of Revelations. And these are the words of Christ. And I'm going to start with the 20th verse. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I think so many times, in relation to myself, do I open the door? Have I taught my kids to open the door? Are there times that I shut him out? Well, I think the honest answer is that, yeah, I think there are times that I shut him out. And I think it's an important thing to realize that when the times that you shut him out, you get up and open the door again. I've thought so many times, I've heard about hellfire and damnation sermons where you beat on the podium and scream at people to repent, but repentance is a jewel. It's such a beautiful opportunity for us to be able to bow before Him and to open that door again. And then He'll come in unto us and He'll sup with us. But so often we find ourselves, as it says up here earlier in this same chapter, 15th verse of this third chapter of Revelations, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me." I think we live in a day where we need to make that choice, and we need to stand by it. And when we find that we've drifted away, we need to rededicate. We need to do it again. I've heard language used lots of times that I think actually just kind of describes the thing I think we should do, but I think it's language that we also shun away from, because we tend to associate it with some different beliefs. And those words really are that are to ask Jesus into our heart. There's a scripture, it's the 51st chapter of Psalms. I'll read a little bit of. And I hope you're considering all the possibilities. I think that many times the burdens of the world, sin, really weigh us down, and we do feel immovable. We feel like we've kind of lost our ability to hear God. We've lost our ability to draw nigh unto Him, to share with Him, to feel that warmth. But let me read a little bit here. I'm going to start with the first verse of this 51st chapter of Psalms. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I find that's a prayer I have to have all the time. I stumble. According to Thy multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out all my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. You know, I had a little disagreement. It's been years ago. Maybe I choose something that's happened a long time ago because it makes me look a little better. I don't know. But there was a man where I worked, and my particular job at that time, whenever somebody was off ill, I was the one that signed their time card for illness pay. And I had a book of guidelines I had to go by. And I don't know if you need all the details on this, but they would not pay for time off for anything that was dental. It had to do with your teeth. And it really wasn't my decision to say that was wrong. And yeah, there was times I really disagreed with it, but that wasn't my job. I didn't set up the policies. But I had to use the ones they laid down. Well, he was off with a dental illness, this fella. And he was off for about 3 days, and he didn't get paid. And there was just no dirtier, lousier person in the world than I was. He was so upset with me. And he stood across my desk and beat on it, and he yelled at me, and he was, needless to say, very, very upset. And I really thought I would go through those things and it would all be over, but it really didn't. He began to follow me home from work. He began to call me in the middle of the night. He flattened my tires on my car. It really got pretty bad. It finally went to the point that I went on to my superiors, and they actually had security set up and watch him follow me home one day. And the next morning I came into work, and they said, okay, it's all documented. In a few moments, you know, we've called him down to the office. He'll be here in a few moments, and we're going to fire him. Uh-oh. Now I had a problem, you know. And actually, that was in about 1988. There had just been... Armco Steel had reduced from like 4,700 people down to 1,000. Several of the big companies in town had all laid off, and there wasn't any jobs. And this guy had kids, he had family. And I just said, no. I said, don't do it. And he said, well, no, we've got to do it. We've got all the stuff documented. We're going to do it. And I said, well, if you do, I'm going to deny there's any problem. And, well, they got a little upset with me at first, but he said, well, okay, we won't do it. But you got to realize that he's done this before. There's a lot of people he's done this to. And I said, well, if you can do something about that, that's great. But I said, I'm not gonna get him in trouble and get him to lose his job. He's got a family, he's got kids, and I don't know where he's gonna go. Well, okay. So he got to the office and several people came and told me about what went on. They yelled and fought, and they actually had security come down because they thought it was actually gonna get violent. But in the end, he wasn't fired, and he wasn't my friend either, you know, because he really didn't know that I'd tried to defend his job. Well, I've been reading a lot, and I was reading in the 12th chapter of Romans where it says that you're supposed to love your enemies, and I had been trying to study about what it is to love your enemies. And I felt like he was a pretty good enemy here. And so I started to put some of these things into practice. And it talked about, you know, part of loving your brother or loving your enemy, either one, is, you know, to rejoice with them, to weep with them. You know, it's to share with them. You know, I think sometimes we get this view of love as something that we sit at home on our couch and do from a distance. And you know, love is an activity. It's something that shows in your eyes. It's actually displayed towards somebody. It's not something that happens over the radio waves, you know, from home. So I tried to put some of these things into practice, and I prayed about it, and I think the Lord set things up so that I could carry through some of these things. And I just happened to be in the emergency room one day when his daughter and son came into the emergency room. His son had run into a fence and split his knee all open, and they had to get it sewed up. And so the grandparents had brought him down, and they got him fixed up in the emergency room. So this happened like on Saturday that this happened, and next Monday I was in my office, and he had to come in for something. So I said, hey, I was in the emergency room on Saturday, and I saw your daughter and your son come in, you know. And you know, the look on his face was just like one of horror. You know, like, oh, no, what's he going to do or say now? Because he just really thought I was evil and bad. And I said, well, you got brave kids. I said, he took his shot real good, and they sewed him up, and he did real good. He came in crying, but he left with a smile. And said, you really ought to be proud of him. I know we object to the word pride sometimes, but yeah, I used it. And he was taken back. He, okay, thanks, you know, and he left. But it had been 3 years, believe it or not, that he never would speak to me. And he said hi from that moment on. And just to emphasize it just a little bit, I got real wise one day and left my lights on in my car like I do sometimes, and ran my battery down and I couldn't get home. So he happened by and said, hey, got problems, you know, and he stopped and gave me a jump, and I got home that day. I guess what I'm saying is, something happened when I tried to actually live it. And if you turn over in Matthew, I think I'll use Matthew the 8th chapter. And I'm going to start reading with the 21st verse. It says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, will we not prophesy in thy name? No, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You see, it wouldn't have done me any good to kneel in prayer at night and pray that the Lord would help me to love that man and to sit and watch TV or talk to my wife or whatever else I'm doing and love him, you know. Somehow that needs to come into practice. It needs to be displayed. We need to show love towards one another. Yeah. We need to show love towards our enemies. That's difficult. But he asked us to. He asked us to. Well, I've told you a lot. But there was something else that was going on here, and that was a tremendous struggle within me. I'm not this guy that just, well, I should forgive him, so it's done, you know. I had to struggle with that. That's not easy. Because this guy was truly my enemy. I thought he was evil. No, I didn't. I'm telling you the story from the backside. I've already seen it happen. It's a little easier to accept from that point. What's hard to do is to not be able to see, not be able to know it's all going to get turned around and you'll be friends again. To have him treat you bad. To have him walk by you at work and he won't talk to you. To have other people come and talk about the things he said about you. That's when it's hard to do it. But that's when he asked us to, was when there were enemies. And what's he asked of us? What has he asked of us? I got a good example here. Because Jesus didn't ask us to do things that were strange to him. I'm going to read out of the 5th chapter of Romans. And this is a good day to do it. So we're kind of remembering the sacrifice that was made here. First verse, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love are we talking about that while the people of the world were able to actually revile against him and condemn him and beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, mock him? Under those circumstances, he died for us. That just amazes me. That's a different kind of love. And I think that if we back up just a little bit, there's something I read right on past. I read it, but I think maybe it's easy to forget. It says that, well, this is back in that fifth verse, "And hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Well, I told you a little bit about something that happened to me when I was in Cincinnati. And I'd like to put a little hope in your hearts. I'd like to glorify God in another little way here, right? Telling you some things real quick. When I first got out of college, all my friends moved away. It's just one of those times in life. There's a girl I really thought a lot of, and I was going to marry her, and she passed away. And Ronnie, Sheldon, and Larry Surratt, my cousin, you know, I used to run around with those two, and they moved away to Phoenix. And my brother Benny went down to Warrensburg and went to school. But to make a long story short, everybody was gone, and I was alone and trying to make a living and lived in Independence, but there just wasn't anybody my age anymore. But the kids in Phoenix, I say kids because they were my age, and I'll probably always think of them that way, and myself too. But they'd call me. And I'll give the glory to God in this, that they would call me in the times I needed them the most. And yeah, there were times they called me and it was like 3:30 in the morning. A bunch of them had got together and got on the phone and called me. And I'd talk to everybody around their little circle there. And one thing that they did consistently was when they wrote, when they called, they'd give me the notes from the sermons they'd heard. And it was just amazing because it was completely consistent. That you could have taken the sermons here off of those notes. That's a testimony of how the Lord, you know, when he has something to tell us, you know, the whole world's a small place to him. And he speaks to us. And the miles, they're no problem to him. That's a thing of beauty. That's a thing of glory. And it was a big testimony at the time. I think in my own heart, because maybe the idols, some of the idols I have, I was a little shocked in Cincinnati. Because this really wasn't quite the view I'd had before. And though I know it's true, somehow I hadn't accepted it. But this fella started to tell me the things that his pastor, and he said it was a church that he doesn't belong to, it's just where he's been going now with his wife recently. And he said his pastor just kind of like put away everything he'd been teaching, and for the last 3 weeks had been just really preaching a different kind of sermon. And he said he was preaching about lordship. And I wasn't sure what that meant, and so I asked him. He said, well, here's what he was teaching. He said that it's one thing to say that you believe. It's one thing to go to church on Sunday and to profess to be a believer. But he said, it's an entirely different thing to make God the master of your life. To let him exercise complete lordship. And he said, and the kind of examples he gave was like if you're at work and somebody's doing something to get to you, and they're going to try to ruin your reputation, and they're going to try to accuse you of doing things wrong and threaten your job, rather than turn and do crooked things to turn it back on them, he said, you have to behave in the way that you've been taught to behave. You treat all people the right way. And you don't defend yourself by hook or crook. You just try to go on and do a good job and let the Lord be Lord in your life and trust Him to take care of you, that He will fashion the results of whatever the problems may be. And it was amazing to me to sit there and listen to him tell about these sermons he'd been listening to. And I was remembering Lauren Bryant, Nicholas Denham, I was trying to remember the other one that had preached. But man, it was just smack right down the line what this guy was telling me had been preached the last 3 weeks. And that had been our last 3 weeks. And this guy was a stranger to me before. He wasn't from our church. And he was going to a church he didn't belong to in Indiana. That's where he was from. And yet, somehow, the Lord was trying to speak to them, teach them the same thing. Corinthians. Chapter of 1 Corinthians. First verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations by the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I guess in my heart, I had some things to learn about the fact that I think sometimes we take a pretty narrow, selfish view of this old world. And we take ownership of the word, and we say, hey, believing in God can't happen outside of my little group here, you know. But you know, if that was true, there would never be any hope. Never be any hope of salvation for everybody. My wife grew up Catholic, and devoutly so. She grew up with the view that she was going to convert everybody to catechism also. And she was the one in her family that made sure that everybody went to church at the same time together. And she's kind of a force behind their family in the way of religion. But about 3 years before I met her, she met up with a group of kids at school that were saying, well, but why do you believe that? You know, and she said, you know, the obvious answer, you know, because it's in the Bible. And she began to get the question, well, then where? Where is it? And she was unashamed, you know. She went to look it up. And she looked and she looked and she searched and she prayed and she couldn't find it. And not only that, but the more she studied, the more she found actually was contrary to what she'd always thought and what she'd been brought up to believe. And so she kept studying because she was brought up to believe in God, and she was brought up to believe that the Word of God was in the Bible. And so she hung on to it, and she kept studying, and she kept studying. And yeah, and then you probably found this to be true too. Those friends that asked her those questions, that wanted the answers, she started to avoid them. She was afraid of them. She couldn't answer their questions. They were threatening her faith. But by and by, the Lord did a work on her, and she went searching. And one of the hardest things, she went to a loving family and said, I'm not going to church with you anymore, the Catholic Church. And they really thought that that meant she was going right down to hell. And she said that it was just horrible to see the tears of her mother, just the horror in her face. She cried and she prayed, and she'd go to the confessional every day to confess her sins that her daughter had gone astray. And it's hard, hard on them. And over the space of about 3 years, Cindy searched. And I was kind of amazed. I was used to when people found out that I believed in the Book of Mormon, they had a lot of negative ideas, you know. When you tell somebody you believe in the Book of Mormon, usually you're telling them that you believe in polygamy. That's the way they understand it. Usually you're telling them that, oh, just all kinds of stuff, you know, that is not true. It's not really taught in there, but that's what they've been brought up to believe. Well, Cindy said, well, what is it? And I told her what it was, and she goes, well, you know, I'd always heard that it was another Bible that was written by Joseph Smith. And I said, well, no. It's actually a translation of records of the people. And we started studying, and she'll tell you today that when we started studying out of the Book of Mormon, that, you know, she really figured that it was going to be fairly easy because she'd gotten to know her Bible real well over the last 3 years. It was going to be fairly easy to show what was amiss within it. And I really thought that we were studying this book together until one day we came on a subject, and she goes, well, you know, that really does fit right with what was going on over in Ether. And I'm sitting there going, Ether? That's in the back. How do you know about that? You know, she wasn't waiting on me. I was going home at night, and she was reading away. You know, she was already all the way through the book, and here I thought I was guiding her, you know. Well, who did the work on her heart? That's the question. And that's who we've come to glorify today. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't my dad. It was the good Lord. The one that is standing there for everyone and knocking. And if they'll open, he'll enter into them. He'll sup with them. That's to all men. And the Lord knows forgiveness that's strange to us. It's strange to us. And that's the other thing I wanted to talk to you about on the example I gave with this man that flattened my tires and called me at night and woke up the baby, which at that time was Amy. But the Lord was able to do a work on my heart. And that seemed to me the biggest of all. because there was a time in this, and I told you it was like 3 years till he began to talk to me. I didn't tell you that though I was trying to do all these things, I didn't tell you that in my heart, I still thought he was evil. And I did not like him. I didn't trust him. And I always had this temptation to go burn his van down. But there was a day that rolled along where suddenly I felt forgiveness. And it was a release that was incredible to be able to put those things aside. I didn't realize I resented him quite so much until I felt that pureness, that openness that came with absolute forgiveness. And it came. And that's probably one of the biggest things I'd encourage you to do is to think very seriously about forgiveness. And you know, we talk about baptism, we talk about so many things, but if you're going to take up a new life, you have to put down the old one. And you have to turn loose all those resentments. You have to truly and wholly forgive. And I'd have you judge for yourself. Read out of the 5th chapter of Matthew, where it goes through the Lord's Prayer there and the few verses that follow. You know, it says that if you don't forgive man their trespasses, that your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's powerful. That is powerful. But it's a blessing. I want to share with you. I want you to feel that release. I want you to feel that the purity that being able to forgive somebody else presents to you. You need it. And you know, I know of a family that was tremendously blessed in this way. They had a son they lost. It was Matt. Matt Layton Floyd. Matt Hitt. And Layton Floyd is the big family, isn't it? After he was killed in that car accident, they were cleaning up his room, a sad thing. And they found in his Bible a dated letter that was recent. In this letter, it talked about all the resentments he'd bore, all the problems he'd had with people, and that he says, "I absolutely forgive everyone. And I repented of all my sins, Lord." You know, and it's just a prayer. And they found that in his Bible. It was a blessing to his whole family. I don't know if you guys know the story. He and his best friend and his best friend's mother were traveling back from Florida on a little vacation, and his best friend fell asleep at the wheel, and his best friend's mother and Matt were both killed. But folks, following in the footsteps of Jesus and being able to forgive even as he does is important to us. It's cleansing. And it's part of being obedient. It's a requirement. It's part of being obedient so that your house is built upon a rock and not that sandy foundation. And so that when the rains come, and they will come, and the storm and beats upon you, you don't fall. And it will come. It will come. There are times that are hard for us, and there will be more. And unless we're fastened to the rock, unless we're fastened to Jesus, practicing his will, we'll fall. Because we can't stand on our own. We can't stand under our own power. We need him. And it's him that I've come to declare today, and I know my time's gone by real fast. A lot of scriptures I could read. But you know, they're all scriptures you could read. And I'd encourage you to fasten yourself to them. To study. Study a lot. Because the same thing that happens to you in a good meeting at church where you just suddenly just feel so full and you feel the Holy Spirit fall down on you and you feel so rich and you're feasting. That can happen to you all by yourself when you're praying and you're studying. And it happens as often as you will. As often as you will. So, fasten yourself to the rock. Get to know about the one that loved you so much that died for you when you were his enemy. Be possessed of a forgiving heart. And, well, actually, I'd close with this little scripture, and I won't read a whole lot of it, but it's a good question, and I want you all to ask, all to truly ask it. And this is 27th verse of the third chapter of Alma. It's on page 315. Now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? And do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Exercise. Just as that preacher in Indiana was saying, you know, make him the Lord of your life. Trust him. He's worthy of it. And I know that sometimes it's hard for us because we really are so unworthy. We're so weak and faltering. And I think sometimes we tend to take the view that we know. And weakness and falteringness like we are. But you know, Jesus didn't falter. And it says in Hebrews that he was presented with every temptation known to man. Me too. You know, everything I've ever been tempted with, he was tempted with. And was successful, was victorious. And we can be too in his strength. I pray for you that we all together might walk that straight and narrow. That we all might hold on to Jesus. Because you know we can all hold on to each other and wander off. We must be fastened to him. We must be. Pray for me too. I got a lot of responsibility in my family and my job as one of his servants. And in all these things, I don't want to forget. I want to work out my salvation, fear and trembling for the Lord. And I want you to too.